The Second Kings, chapter 7. Look at verses 3. Start at verse 3. I'm just going to read just a few verses, and I'll tell you a little bit of the story. There were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we shall die also. We die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for all your blessings. We thank you most of all for salvation in Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, that's the greatest gift that you could give to us, and, Lord, by far the greatest gift we've ever received. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to open your word and preach it today, and I pray you'd give me a freedom and ease to speak as only you can give. And I pray your word would touch hearts and lives that are here today. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. They said, why sit we here until we die? I want you to think a little bit about this situation of these guys in here. I've preached this passage from different angles, different perspectives over the years. It's a tremendous story. If you haven't read it or haven't read it in a long time, you ought to go back and read the first part of Kings. This is during the ministry of Elisha the prophet. That is the servant or the guy that came along after Elijah. Elijah was a great prophet in the Old Testament. Elisha came along, he prayed for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Evidently he got the double portion because we have twice as many miracles from Elisha as we had from Elijah. This is Elijah's ministry, and he's up there in the area of Samaria, the northern kingdom. And the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, decided he wanted to go down and conquer Samaria. So he brings his army down, and he puts them all around the city. Now, evidently, Elisha had given the king advice, you just wait. You wait on God. You wait on God. Well, the famine got pretty bad because while they're waiting on God, nothing's coming in or going out because there's a great big army with a bunch of big tough soldiers sitting outside not letting any food come in, anything go out. They're getting down on the water. They've eaten most of the horses. The people are down in starvation state inside the thing. The king himself, who's a pretty wicked fellow in the first place, the king himself had sackcloth under his fancy clothes. He's repenting. He's trying to seek God. Finally, a terrible situation comes up, and the king said, I'm not waiting any longer. I'm going to cut Elisha's head off. I'm going to take care of him. Elisha told him, said, tomorrow at this time, a measure of fine flour and 2 measures of barley be sold for a shekel in the gates of Samaria. Now, think what that statement would be. There are people dying. There are people that are paying money for doves dung, paying money for it so they have something to fill their stomachs with. People eating their own children. That's getting pretty hungry. Eddie never did look very good to me. Eating their own children. Think about that. And this king said, I'm through. What are you talking about? And one of the right-hand men, one of the advisors, like the advisors to Bush, advisors to Clinton, said, why, the Lord opened up windows in heaven, might that be? And Elisha stuck his finger in his face and said, you'll see it with your eyes, but you won't eat of it. And that's exactly the way it happened. Now, the catch in this thing, and what I want to preach to you today about, are these four lepers. In the evening, these four lepers, see, lepers couldn't enter a walled city. They were outlawed. Leprosy is a type of sin throughout the Bible. But a leper lost everything. If you became a leper, you lost your family. Man, you lost your friends. You lost your job. You're just a wandering beggar going one place until you actually just fall apart and die. You're in bad shape. A guy that was a leper is in bad shape. How about a leper in a famine? He's even worse shape. You're a leper in a famine? They're outside the gate. This is a besieged city. These are Israelites, four men that are lepers, and they're sitting outside that gate because they can't even get in. And they're talking to one another. Now, I don't know how many days it's been that they haven't eaten, but it's been a long time. We're talking weeks, months, that they haven't had anything to go in and out. Things weren't going normal. People didn't have anything. Rich people couldn't even get much to eat. And these four lepers sitting there together, and they said, you know, we got a desperate situation here. If we sit right here, we're going to die. And they begin to reason about it. And they say, well, you know, if we go in the city, we're going to die. What good does it do to go in the city? They're going to die. Well, there's a camp of Syrians out there, and they got food, and they got everything they need. They got plenty. Now, there are enemies. They're surrounding the city. If we go out there, they might kill us. But we're going to die anyway. They might actually feed us. And if they do, we'll eat. And if they kill us, we just die. Now, they're in a desperate situation, and they reason real clearly. You know, it'd help you a whole lot to reason real clearly when you get into a bad situation. So they did. They reasoned it out, and then they acted wisely. They said, you know, the best situation we can have, the best thing we can do, there's food over there. If they feed us, we eat. If they kill us, we but die, and we're going to die anyway. So these poor guys in the evening, late twilight night, they start walking out towards the camp of the Syrians. And they get up there close. No sentry says, "Hail, who goes there?" Nobody said anything. They walked on up, and here's a tent, and there's food sitting there, and there's horses and asses sitting there, and there's all sorts of stuff in the camp, and they sit down in that first tent. And what would you do? They ate. When they got full, they looked around and said, "Hey, man, that's some nice clothes. Well, here's some money over here. What? That's a good sword. Why?" They begin to take things out and bury them. Boy, payday, payday. I mean, you know, we hit the jackpot. They begin to go out and bury things. And one of them said to the other one, "You know, hey, we're not acting right. There's a whole city in there starving. And there's food enough out here to take care of all of them. If we don't take care of them, God will come back on us." So they headed off towards the city. When they get back to the city, they tell the guys on the gates, "Hey, the Syrians are gone. They left everything. It's all out there. There's food for everybody. There's horses," and they'd eaten most of the horses in the city of Samaria. They didn't have but a few. So they call the king and bring him out, and their reason, the king said, "Oh, it's a trick. They're going to take us out there and kill us." And one of his advisors said, "Well, you know, we got about 5 horses left in the city. Take 2 of them and go check it out before we open up the city and go." And so they did. They took this chariot and put a couple of trusted men in it, and they followed them all the way down to the river. And they'd thrown things away. You see what happened? In the middle of the night, God made these people fear. And they got so scared that the armies had been hired against them. And they heard these armies coming against them. And they took off and ran. They didn't even get on their horses. They took off and ran. They left their swords. They weren't able to fight. They left their food. Man, they headed home just quick as they could get there. They got up and they took off in the middle of the night. And this great spoil was out there. And sure enough, they said, "Okay, let's go out and get it and bring it in." And the king opened up the gates, and he took that advisor that had been talking to Elisha, and he said, "Say, you take care of things. You're my number one man. You take care of the gate." He saw them selling it, and they, in their hunger, they trod him to death. He died. He saw it, but he didn't eat there. I want you to think about these 4 leprous men. Are any of you in a bad situation today? I don't know anybody in a bad situation as they were. You talk about a bad situation. You're in a famine, you're going to die, you're in the midst of a war, and you're a leper to boot. I mean, you don't have much going for you. That's a pretty desperate situation. But in their desperate situation, they thought clearly and they acted wisely. If you're here today and you're not saved, I don't care how good you are, I don't care how beautiful you are, handsome you are, how young you are. If you're here today and you're not saved, you're in a desperate place. You may not realize it. It may not have dawned upon you. You may be walking through life like I walked through life for a long time thinking I was 10-foot tall and bulletproof. Till one of my friends died at 21. And I realized, hey, you can get blown up and die too. You're not bulletproof. You're not 10-foot tall. You're not invincible. Things can happen to you. My daddy kept trying to tell me all the time I was growing up, said, "Son, put yourself in the percentages. Just figure the percentages. Put yourself in the percentages. They're going to catch you one of these days. The percentages are going to get to you. So many people out of this die doing this. So many people out of this die doing that." Well, I'll tell you what, sooner or later they'll catch up with you. If you're here without Christ this morning, if you're not truly saved, not born again, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're in a desperate situation. I don't care if you got a good job and you got plenty of money, you got a lovely wife or a lovely husband or a lovely mother, or a lovely father. I don't know where you might have everything going your way today and you just cannot see that there's any dark clouds on the horizon. But I want you to know, without Jesus Christ, you're in a desperate situation. Do you understand where you are? Turn with me to some Bible verses. Start off in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews 9:27. "And as is it appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." I had some friends that, I've seen a lot of my friends die, actually. Went to my last 45th high school reunion this year, and a whole lot of my friends are dead, and the rest of them are old, getting ready to die. I was the only young one there. I had a couple of friends that died at 18, 19, 20, 21, 50 was a bad age for some of my friends. 49, 50, 51, boy, they popped off like flies. It's appointed unto men once to die. You may be 18 years old and think you're going to live for 60 or 70 more years. You may be 70 and think you're going to live 10 more years. It's appointed unto men once to die. We got doctors out there talking about trying to find the secrets to aging and how they're going to keep you alive. Hey, guess something? They're not going to find it. You're not going to stay alive because God said it's appointed unto men once to die. Now, what it says about that, you know, I really knew I was going to die all along, but it says after that, the judgment. You're not just going to die, you're going to continue to exist. You're going to die in this physical body, but you're going to stand up and meet God. And you know, God's not Santa Claus. I think one of the biggest problems at Christmas is that we get the idea that God is like Santa Claus. That's not so. Santa Claus is no representation of the God of the Bible in any way. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Jesus was telling some of his men, he said, don't fear them that kill the body. Fear him which after he hath killed can cast you into hell. That's who I tell you to fear. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want all of my sins brought before this congregation this morning, much less before God who knows everything. And you haven't hidden a thing from God. God's given His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross of Calvary for you, and you've been ignoring it year after year after year. You've been telling God it's not important. You've been telling God it doesn't matter. You've been telling God I want to do my own thing and I don't want you to have anything to do with me. Think what you're doing, because one of these days, you're going to die, and after you die, you're going to stand and face God in judgment. That's what that verse says. Look at another verse with me. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. I say you're in a desperate situation this morning if you're here without Christ. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many does that all include? Do I need to go back to the Greek to see if I can find out what all means? There's not an eighth grader in here that couldn't explain that one. For all have sinned. Are you a sinner? Of course you're a sinner. I'm not saying you're as bad as some of the guys in jail, but some of you may be. I'm not saying you're as bad as the people that live down the street from you, but some of you may be. But I'm telling you what I do know, you're a sinner. You may have more hair than me, but you're a sinner. I heard a prayer. It said, Lord, if you can't make me skinny, make all my friends fat. I'm not sure that's what you want to pray, but I thought it was funny. We all got our problems, don't we? You're a sinner. You don't eat right, you don't think right, you don't talk right, and you don't do right, and you know it. You know the problem with it? We're so stinking proud we don't want to tell God I'm a sinner. He knows it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've fallen short of God's expectation. You've fallen short of God's mark. The mark for righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you measure up to Him, you can make it into heaven without someone else paying your debt. And unless you measure up to Him, you need Him. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're in the book of Romans. Turn right a page or two to 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wages of sin is death. Reason why you're going to die in the first place is because Eve sinned and Adam followed her and he sinned and God blamed Adam for his sin. And He let that pass on all of us, so you were born to die. Some people live a longer life than others. I heard somebody died at 114 or something like that over there in England recently. That's an amazing thing. I think the average male in the United States is something like 71 or 72 or 73 or somewhere along in that range, and it's going up. And of course, that's causing problems for the Social Security and the government and the welfare and the whole bit. You know, we got a problem with all these people living too long. I'm one of them. You're going to die, and you're going to face God in judgment. And you know something? He said the wages of sin is death. Now, I don't know whether you collect wages or not, but I collected them plenty of times in my life. And you know what? I earned them. I never did think I was paid what I was worth. I still don't think I'm paid what I'm worth. I think I'm worth more than anybody's ever paid me on any job I've ever done. I deserve the wages of sin. I earned them. I earned them. I've done enough things to have God mad at me. I've done enough things. I've thought enough things to make God mad at me. I've actually carried out enough of my sins to make God mad at me. The wages of sin is death. You know what sin is going to bring in your life? It's going to bring death to your marriage. It's going to bring death to your happiness. It's going to bring death to your health. and it's finally going to bring death to your soul. Your body's going to die. And without Christ, the Bible says your soul will die and be cast away from God in a place called hell. Not a pretty picture. Turn with me to another verse. John chapter 3 and verse 36. From what I read in the Bible, my friend, if you're here and you're not saved, you are in a desperate situation. As desperate as these lepers were, though you do not recognize it as they could recognize it. Because the threat is not as immediate. You don't see yourself in the same situation that they knew themselves to be. But the threat is still there, and the desperation is still there, and you got problems. Look what he says in John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath, that's present tense, H-A-T-H, you'd say has, everlasting life. How long is that life supposed to last? Everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth, that's present tense, right now, on him. Do you know that if you're here today without Jesus Christ, you may be thinking, I'm just waiting on making a decision. I don't know how many people I've talked to. Well, not today. I've had people, I'm going to get saved someday, someday. Brother Ken Gitt, I'm going to get saved someday, but just not today. Very few of those ever find a someday. Someday doesn't come. Tomorrow doesn't make it. You know what? Today, right here, now, today, if you're outside of Christ, the wrath of God is abiding on you right now. You're not waiting to get saved. You're already lost. If you're here and you're saved right now, you have everlasting life. It began the day you accepted Christ as your Savior. It will never end. Or else we don't understand what everlasting means or forever means. And they don't mean what they say, and they don't mean what the dictionary definition gives them saying, and they don't mean what the Bible says. Why don't you take God at His word? If you're here today, and you're saved, you may be the sorriest person in this church. But if you're saved, you're dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you're going to heaven whether you like it or not.
Praise the Lord.
But if you're here today, and you may be better than anybody in this church, you may have higher moral standards, you may walk a cleaner walk and a better testimony, the name of Jesus Christ may never come out of your lips in vain, you may never say a cuss word and never lose your temper, you may be the sweetest person in here, but my friend, you are a sinner, and you have the wrath of God abiding on you right now. It's not going to happen sometime in the future. Right now, that's the condition you're in. That's a desperate situation to be in. Look at chapter 8 and verse 24. John 8, 24. Jesus is talking to some of the Jews in His day. And He says in verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sin. The wages of sin is death. You've sinned plenty. I'm amazed at some of the people I talk to who they evidently don't understand what sin is. I didn't have a problem with that. When they came to talk to me about the Lord, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I deserved hell. I didn't have that problem. Now, my wife was one of these good little girls, you know. I don't know that she had exactly the same problem I had. They might have had to convince her maybe that she needed a Savior. I don't know. I know some people are that way. He says, if you do not believe that I am He, that I am the Christ, that I am the Savior, that I'm the only one, if you don't believe that I'm He, you shall die in your sin. Now, what's going to happen if you die in your sins? I've been talking to you for a little while. You're not going to go to a wonderful place called heaven. Oh, they may say good things over you over the casket. Preacher may not know any better. He doesn't want to hurt the family. He'll say nice things over you. Oh, she was such a lovely lady. They lie about people at funerals all the time. Man, you wonder, who are they burying up there? I don't know that person. I thought I was coming to so-and-so's funeral, but this isn't them. Good night. They talk some nice things. Let me tell you what. After they already got you in the casket, it doesn't make any difference what they say.
Amen. Amen.
To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You leave this life, physically die, your spirit goes up in the presence of God Almighty, and you face Him. And you may drop right off into separation from God, or you may be with God. But by the time we're throwing dirt in your face, it ain't going to make any difference what we say, except for the people around. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope of salvation for anybody, not me, not you. There's not a preacher in the world. There's not a prophet in the world. There's not a holy man in the world can get to heaven without Jesus Christ. Amen. That's pretty exclusive, isn't it? Well, Jesus said it would be. He said there's a broad way that leads to destruction, and many people go that way. He said there's a narrow way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And in fact, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, I am the way. In John chapter 10, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the door. I am the way. He said, I am the life. Without Christ, you have no life. When this physical life passes off, you'll have no spiritual life. Oh, you'll exist somewhere for all eternity. I say to you, my friend, if you're here without Jesus Christ this morning, you are in a desperate situation. Have you reasoned about it? Have you reasoned about it? Has it come across your mind? Have you thought about, what am I going to do when I die? Where am I going to go when I die? Death is in your future. You know anybody that's beat it yet? I haven't met anybody. I've heard about one Jesus Christ, but I haven't met anybody that's come back from the grave, talking around and sporting, I've got my new life. I used to be a worm, and now I'm a monkey, and then I ended up an elephant, and I finally got to be a man. I haven't met anybody like that. I've heard some tall tales from some people, but I didn't believe them. Now let's reason carefully. That's what those lepers did. They were in a desperate situation. They got themselves out of that situation by reasoning carefully. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. Jesus is reasoning. He's asking you to use your head. And he asked this question, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I want you to reason today. You're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not saved. If you died right now, you'd go to hell. What profit is that? If you could have the wealth of the world, if you could have the wealth of Solomon and hold it for 50 years, as he did, die an old man 70 years old, the richest man maybe that ever lived, and go to hell, would you trade it for it? What would you take? What sort of a bargain could we come across today? A little bit of embarrassment to confess you need a Savior? A little bit of humility before God to say, I'm a sinner and I need the Lord? You mean that much pride, that little bit of pride would keep you from coming to Christ? Keeps a lot of people from it. Boyfriend that's not saved, you got a girlfriend that's not saved, and you're afraid if you get saved you won't get them, you're better off without them. You're better off without them. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's pretty good reasoning. Have you thought that out? What cost for eternity lost? I used to preach on the streets downtown with a 75-watt PA system. We could do that back in my day. And Jim Campbell and I'd be out there in coats and ties. And Jim would sing, have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own? Man, we'd stop cars. Preach and pass out tracts. Have you counted the cost? That's what Jesus is telling you to do. Think about it. Reason about it. You are in a desperate situation. You are a sinner, and the wages of sin is death, and you are headed out to an eternity to the judgment of God, and your little good works aren't going to count for much. You need the Savior. What will you take to walk out of here and go to hell? What do you take? People are trading drugs, sex, friends, pride, money, thousand things. What shall it profit a man? You ought to reason that out. Another verse, look over in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. Prophet Ezekiel chapter 33 verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the kind of God we have? If God were a bad God, what could you do about it? Nothing. If God were a mean, ugly God, if God were the devil, what could you do about it? Nothing. He's God. You know the kind of God we have? A loving, forgiving God. Who provides a great salvation. That's what kind of God we have. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Turn from the direction you're going, seek God, and God will help have mercy upon you because he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You know, that's a beautiful thing. I'll have to admit that sometimes when somebody's done me wrong, I don't want to kill them. Yeah, take my .357, blow them away. Empty the thing out. And they say, why'd you only shoot them six times? That's all the bullets I had. But God loves you. You can't sin far enough for what God can forgive you. You can't be in a situation but what God can forgive you. By the same token, there's not anybody here that doesn't need the Savior. Everybody in here needs the Savior. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, that the wicked turn from his way and live. How about reasoning that out a little bit? And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. Reason with this verse for a minute. What I'm reading, use the Word of God. I don't change it. I don't correct it. I don't improve it. I just do my best to explain it. Preach it straight. I sometimes do a poor job of that, but I try. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now reason with me a little bit. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own? What will it profit you? If you continue and get every dream, you won't get every dream, but if you were to get every dream you have, whatever that is, fulfilled, and you die outside of Christ, what would it profit you? Nothing. Think about the God we have. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God does not desire for you to go to hell. God will not take pleasure in pushing you into hell. By the way, it won't be the devil that puts you there. It'll be God. You may not like that, but you read your Bible, that's who's going to do it. The devil doesn't have the power to take you to hell. Only God has that power. And then he says right here, as in Adam, all die. Now you're in Adam. Adam's your father. I don't care here. You're black or white, yellow or green, chartreuse or Heinz 57 like me. Doesn't matter. We all come from Adam. All come out of Adam. You know what he said about everybody in Adam? They die. What's the heritage of Adam? Death. Death. You're an Adam. You're a son of Adam. You're a descendant of Adam. You know what your heritage is? Your inheritance is death. As in Adam, all die. Let me tell you what it says. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. What's the heritage of the Christian? Life. Life. In Christ you live. Outside of Christ you die. How in the world can I live? How can I have eternal life? How can I have forgiveness with God? There's only one way. That's Jesus Christ. My Bible says there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You might think that's a little exclusive, but see, he's the only one that died for you. Buddha didn't die for you. Mohammed didn't die for you. None of these others did. Take all the major prophets of the world. What do you have? You have a grave somewhere where people go and worship. Take a look at Christianity. It's an empty tomb. He's alive. He's God. And he's the one that went to the cross of Calvary. In fact, in the story of the cross of Calvary, it's a beautiful situation of a sinner. Here's Christ dying on the center cross. There's a thief on one side and a thief on the other. One of the thieves admitted that we're rightly here. We deserve to die. We've done what the law said that you get crucified for. We deserve to die. And he looked at Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now there was a man in a desperate situation. I mean, he's dying. I mean, he's got nails through his hands. He's got nails through his feet. And in a little while, they're going to break his legs so he can't hold himself anymore. And he's going to choke to death, hanging on a cross. He said, you know, this guy claims to be God. This guy claims to be the Christ, the Messiah. And you know, as he listened to them jeering down there before him, I don't know that he ever saw a miracle performed by Jesus. I don't know that he ever heard Jesus preach. But you know what he heard? He heard him down there at the foot of the cross saying, if you be the Christ, come down from the cross and save us. Yeah, save yourself. Prove it to us now. And over his head is written, the King of the Jews, in three different languages. And that old thief up there in that desperate situation began to reason, I'm dying. I'm headed for judgment. I'm headed to meet God. And he said, Lord, remember me. He reasoned and he acted wisely. Is that your situation today? Is it your situation today? You're here without Christ. You don't have him to pay for your sins because you've never repented of your sins and asked him to be your Savior. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come unto me. That's a great invitation word of the Bible is come. Last part of the book of Revelation. Look in the very last chapter of your Bible. He said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Holy Spirit and the bride is the church. They're saying, come. And him that is athirst, let him come. And whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. I want you to know God's put out an invitation for you. Don't be stupid. Don't be foolish. If those four leprous men had said, well, I'm not going to move. I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to sit right here. They'd have died right there. If that thief on the cross had said, I'm not going to humble myself. I'm a man. I'm dying. A man's dead. I'm a tough man. He'd have been in hell today. But you know the glorious testimony is he reasoned right and he acted wisely. The wisest thing you'll ever do is to say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I don't understand a whole lot. I've just heard that you're a merciful God, that you hear sinners when they call upon you, and you call upon him. You don't have to have great big faith to be saved. You just have enough faith to step on the bridge of Jesus. He'll carry you through. Well, it might look like a small bridge to you, but oh, my friend, it's the only bridge that can carry you from death to life. Nobody else ever died in your place. Nobody else ever paid your debt. And the testimony of the scripture that I have right here is that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. See, there's only one Savior, but thank God there is one Savior. There is one. There are not a bunch of ways you can go and have your sins forgiven or your soul saved, but bless your heart, there is one. And you might talk about all sorts of reasonings and philosophical things, and I've argued with a lot of people in a lot of ways over 40-something years, but when it all comes down, the simple practical thing is you have a way. And you have heard. You can worry about all the heathen in the world that haven't heard. You can worry about your grandmother that didn't know. But you have a way. My Bible says today is the day of salvation. You know what? People don't get saved tomorrow. When I got saved, it was today. When you get saved, it'll be today. You got a guarantee of tomorrow? Anybody got a guarantee of tomorrow? We don't even know who's our president. You got a guarantee you're going to be alive tomorrow? You got a guarantee a tornado's not going to hit this place tonight? You got an idea that you're going to drive out of here and not get hit by a Mack truck? Or that a little blood vessel's going to break in your brain and you're going to die at 23? You don't have a clue. This may be the last sermon I ever preach. Maybe the last invitation I ever give. May not be. It might be the last one you ever hear. Might be the last opportunity you ever have. I'm talking to you, if you're hearing lost, man or woman, boy or girl, I'm talking to you. You need to take Christ as your Savior. Nothing more important. Let's sing number 249. Number 249. If you're here without Christ, I ask you to come and accept Him as your Savior. By faith, say, I will take Christ. He's offered to save my soul. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the testimony of the Bible. Will you call upon Him and ask Him to save your soul? Him that'll come unto me, I'll in no wise cast out, he says. Will you come to him? Come that great invitation word. Will you take Christ as your Savior today? If you're here without Christ, I invite you to come. Come down here and take me by the hand and say, Brother Lindell, I want to get saved. I'll get somebody to come down here and pray with you. As the organ continues to play for just a minute, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Would you listen to me for a minute? I personally believe the Lord led me to speak on salvation this morning. I did not know you were going to be here. I don't have a clue what your condition is with God, but I really hate to close an invitation where I believe the Holy Spirit is working, people are touched, and you need to be saved. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He paid your debt. The greatest day of my life is the day that I just finally humbled myself and said, Lord, have mercy upon me and save me. It can be yours too. He'll not only forgive your sins, he'll change your life. Would you come to him and let him? Would you come to him and let him? Oh, he loves you today. I hate to close the invitation down and let you walk away. I'm going to pray a prayer for you in just a minute. We're going to sing one more verse. If nobody comes on that verse, we'll close it out. But I'm praying for you. Heavenly Father, you know who in this room needs salvation. I ask you, Father, that you would touch their hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw them. I ask you, Lord, they would humble themselves and seek your face and be saved. I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Start off with the first verse. Same song. Sing out that first verse. Nobody comes, we'll close this invitation. Thank you for your patience. May God richly bless you. Good day.